that the gospel of God concerning his Son must be preached in its proper order. That is, that the first message of the cross of Christ must be faithfully proclaimed and its demands enforced. That's what we call, or the Bible calls, God's holy law. Men do not need to be converted, they need to be slain. Men have to die in order to be saved. That's exactly so. Then last evening we sought to preach on the second half of the subject, that the gospel must be preached in its purity. Tonight I want you to hear me with every bit of your spiritual discernment as I try to speak on this subject. What is salvation? In Romans chapter 1 verse 16, we have in the Word of God a statement from the Apostle Paul where he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Greek, you first, and to the Greek. That word salvation, what is it? What is God's great salvation? Now somebody says, Brother Barn, we already know about that. It was my deep conviction that many of us do not. This old preacher believes that long since we've lost the Bible meaning of words like this. And with whatever humility I can muster, and yet with holy boldness I trust, I want, if I can, with the Holy Spirit's anointing, to broach the subject of what salvation is. People say, well, I'm saved. What do you mean by that? What do you mean when you say, I'm a Christian? Now this sounds very trite, but it's very important. What is the salvation that the gospel is the power of God unto? If a man says that I'm saved, what is he saying, and saying according to the Bible? What is salvation? And my text tonight is in the 45th Psalm, verses 6 and 7. Psalms 45, verses 6 and 7. These words, of course, are God's words to his only begotten Son. And in these words, these verses, I believe we find the key to the Bible teaching of what salvation is made up of, what it consists of, what did God purpose to accomplish through his only begotten Son. What did God have in mind to bring to pass in the giving of his only begotten Son, to hang on a cross and to be raised and enthroned in glory? These words, I think, will start us off, and I invite you to give a listen. Psalms 45, verses 6 and 7. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. This is quoted, of course, in the New Testament. And this is the Father's word to his Son. And this is the Father's description of his Son. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. And because you do, thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. To write a biography of the Lord Jesus Christ in one single verse is what the Holy Spirit's been pleased to do here. Here is a perfect description of Jesus Christ. He perfectly loved righteousness, and he perfectly hated wickedness. You cannot love and not hate. You cannot hate and not love. The one is the opposite of the other. God is said to love and to hate. The enemies of truth, God tells us in his word, he hates. And Jesus Christ, the only perfect human being thus far, perfectly, 100%, loved righteousness and hated wickedness. You hate sin just as in proportion as you love righteousness. And you love righteousness just in the proportion that you hate wickedness. You can't have one, the old song says, without the other. And this is true. Now, ladies and gentlemen, salvation is nothing more or less than God reproducing the perfect character of Jesus Christ in a human being. Let me repeat. The Bible teaching of what salvation is nothing more or less than God Almighty undertaking the task for a human being of picking him up out of his awful condition and making him like the Lord Jesus Christ. I know of nothing that would help us more, this little preacher does, than to get this square of the force. I believe with all of my heart that the vast majority of honest, sincere church people honestly want to believe in Christ, but I don't think they've ever been able to do it. I don't think they're hypocrites. But I do not believe that a person is a child of God unless day by day the character of the Lord Jesus Christ is being more and more reproduced in his daily living. For I know that whether I can explain it or expound it or not, that salvation is nothing more or less. It's not more, it couldn't be. And God help us, it better not be any less if we value our soul. Salvation is God reproducing His Son in the lives of men and women and boys and girls. Now, unless the preacher is off his rocker, that's a long ways from modern day conception of what salvation is. But I hope tonight to substantiate this statement. God has but one measuring rod, and He does nothing except for one purpose. That is wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ. The only reason God ever saves anybody is not to keep that fellow out of hell, but to bring glory to His only begotten Son. That's right. That's right. Long since we quit believing that, and we fancied that we love souls more than God did. And so we whittle down the gospel and use some man-made methods to talk people in to making the profession that they'd accepted Christ. And our motive was that we loved them and we wanted to see them saved. But that's the wrong motive. That's not the Bible motive. The Bible motive is that we long to see Christ glorified. Now that's so. That's so. Christ glorified. That He should see the travail of His soul and be satisfied. And in human language be able to say, I'm sure glad I died. See, that's fundamental. Way back yonder, we threw that out the window. And now we've been priding ourselves on what a tremendous love we have for people. And while we were doing that, we've lost the glory of God because we put the cart before the horse. Did not remember that what things soever we do, whatever it is, whether doing personal work or preaching or whatever it is, do everything. But why? Salvation of souls, not on your bottom dollar, the glory of the Lord. That'll change your message, and that'll change your method, and God knows it needs to be changed. Well, God might begin to bless us if we'd start paying a little attention to His teaching. Salvation is what? It's the reproduction of Christ in a human life. It must have a beginning. And Baptists used to believe in what we call being born from above. There was a time when you couldn't become a member of a church without giving a creditable experience of being changed, of submitting to a new master, and of a wholehearted desire and determination that the will of God should be the first thing in our life. At times long since gone. This business of salvation has to have a start. And it starts with a miracle where Christ comes inside, for a Christ not in you. is not yours. And the scriptures speak of Christ in you, the hope of glory. This salvation has to have a progress. It has to have a continuance. And the scriptures tell us how that takes place. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the last verse, we're told, and this is true of every child of God, not some exceptional Christians, but every Christian, this is true. The Apostle Paul tells us the way we make progress in becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, we all, as in a glass, behold his glory, and are changed into his image from glory to glory. How does a child of God, now listen to Brother Barnes, how does a child of God spend his time? He spends his time beholding the glory of God in Jesus Christ. While he washes dishes, deep down in his subconscious, he's looking at Christ. While he's working at the glass mill or wherever it is, he's beholding, he's feasting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, he's being changed from glory to glory into the, what the scriptures say, into the image of the Lord. Now measure yourself. That's scripture. Measure yourself by what they call being a Christian today. Just dare to be honest one time. Be honest one time. This is the declaration of the Word of God. How does a child of God spend his time? Sometimes he's not even conscious of it. It's so deep in his subconscious. Child of God spends his time looking at the Lord. He first got acquainted with him by a look. There's life in a look. He spends his time beholding his glory. And then this salvation has to have a consummation. It has to come to full fruition. That's also brought to pass by a look. We are told that now we're the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know this, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. How come we shall be like him? The next phrase tells us, then we shall see him as he is, and with undimmed view. We look at him now, Paul tells us how, as through a glass. We don't see him in all of his glory. Our eyes can't see that good. We have to have glasses. Our view is pretty dim. But one day with an undimmed view, everybody who got in on this by being born again by a look at Christ, and who spends the day beholding the glory of Christ, one day with them undimmed view, we shall see the Lord Jesus Christ, and that look shall get the job done, and we shall be saved. Salvation is making men and women to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what salvation is. A man needs to be dead certain about two things. First, that his start introduced him to the Lord of glory. Second, that his daily walk is spent beholding the glory of that Lord of glory. And if those things be true, bless God in God's good time, for For that individual, he shall see Christ with undimmed view. And that'll finish the job, and we shall be like him. Now praise God for that. Out of Adam's ruined and fallen world of sinners, God Almighty, through the Lord Jesus Christ, has eternally set about, he's determined to make some people exactly like his son. There's my hope. There's my hope. My hope is that God, who never goes back on what he sets out to do, will do exactly what the scripture says he set out to do, and that I shall be one of the company of people who, when God gets through with me, praise God, I shall be conformed to the express image of the only begotten, lovely Lord of glory, Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Now that's what salvation is. That's what salvation is. I thank the Lord that the scriptures are definite, that God Almighty is determined to bring this to pass. The scriptures, when we open them, tell us that God has a purpose, and that part of that purpose is to redeem a people and to make them exactly like the Lord Jesus Christ. In everyday language that we can all get our teeth in, I can illustrate God's eternal purpose like this. One morning the Father got up in glory before breakfast, and in heaven's glory, undimmed by sin, the Father took another look at the eternal second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then and there, in human language, the Father made a purpose. He purposed, before there was ever a star or a moon or earth, he purposed before the foundation of the world to have a lot of people, and every one of them be just exactly like his son. That's God's eternal purpose in the matter of salvation. Now, five times in the scripture, this eternal purpose of Almighty God is described in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. You needn't turn to it, I've fudged on you. I call attention to one of these five times where God uses the word foreordain or ordain or predestinate. Now I want you to follow me very carefully. In the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, in the seventh verse, the gospel is said to be predestinated or ordained. It's the same Greek word, by Almighty God. In other words, the gospel is not the wisdom of men. It's the eternal creation of a holy God who wrought it out on purpose. And no wonder it's the power of God to accomplish salvation to everyone that believeth. Now, I mentioned this verse of scripture, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained. There's your word for ordain or predestinate before the world under our glory. But now let me make this statement. Be careful that you hear me. Always in the Bible, the five times that God uses this word, he speaks of persons, never of things, and never of circumstances, or never of events. Never does he speak of having predestinated a happening, or an event, or a circumstance. circumstance, but always he predestinates, he marks off, he draws a circle about, he determines and fixes the bounds of his determination about persons. Well, you say, Brother Barnes, you just read a scripture and said that here the scriptures say the gospel was predestinated or ordained or fixed or marked out beforehand by Almighty God, that it wasn't an afterthought. Well, how do you explain that? This, Christ is the gospel, and the gospel is Christ. And so my thesis is still right. Five times in the Bible, thank God, we have this blessed word that means that God Almighty fixed it out, marked it out, determined it to take place. Every time it means the same thing, that those people whom he saved, their salvation would simply be that he'd make them like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the heart of the gospel. Now, because this word is abused so, and the preachers, especially the radio preachers, make so much fun of it and have such a big time laughing at the word of God, it's necessary that we fight against the Bible. Listen to Brother Martin. Nowhere in the scripture, nowhere in the scripture is God said to predestinate that this fellow will be saved and that fellow will be damned. The Bible doesn't talk in that sort of language. That is the language of the teaching in the Bible of election. But that isn't even so. Nowhere in the Bible does the doctrine of election speak about the damnation of anybody. It just speaks about the salvation of somebody. And it's a glorious truth to a saved child of God. Now listen to me carefully. All over the country now, and there are members of this church that are trying to keep everybody in town from coming to this meeting and supporting your pastor, because in their willful, sinful ignorance, they're going around blaspheming the word of God by their mouthings, and they don't know a thing on God's earth about the tongue. If you want to fight the Bible teaching of predestination, for God's sake, find out what it is. And then if you want to fight it, you're welcome. But when you fight, you're fighting the part of God's word that tells us what salvation is. For this is it. In the book, now listen to me. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, and in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, four times, God is said to predestinate somebody. Somebody, not some happening. For instance, I hear people can tell you about the Bible, but they never read it. And of course, they hate this truth because they live unholy lives and want to claim to be Christians. And their ignorance is willful because they're striking at what salvation is. See? They're striking at what salvation is. And they don't want to face the fact that salvation is not a way to keep out of hell like everybody hopes it is and let you live as you please, but salvation is making you like Christ. Of course people will buck that, and if you want to buck that, you're well. But next time some of your members of this church that are warning people not to come and buck in this pastor because they understand that this terrible doctrine of predestination is creeping in, be dead certain you stop their mouth by telling them that predestination is simply this, that God Almighty has determined. God gets through with it. And God's determined that, and everybody that's a Christian is going to be made like Christ. And if you're not being made like Christ day by day now, you're not a Christian. You're not a Christian. No wonder this generation of church members, Methodists used to believe this, Baptist churches, every Baptist church in Tennessee was started way back yonder on these great truths. Why, that's right. Every one of your confessions of faith say you folks believe that some of you fight it because you hate holiness. But if you're ignorant, you'll keep your mouth shut and let God teach you. It'd be wonderful. Hear me now. In the book of Ephesians, at chapter 1, two times, God plainly tells us of his predestination. Isn't that a terrible word? There are a lot of Baptist churches, you dare not mention it, but since the radio preachers and the tract writers all over the country are fighting it so now, I think it would clear the air if we'd be dead certain that they're fighting what salvation really is. Here it is now, in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, in one chapter the word predestination is found. In verse 3, read it carefully, chapter 1 of Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now anything on God's earth that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ does ought to be all right. Is that all right? And we're going to read what the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has done. And the next time you send a dollar to these radio preachers that make fun of this truth, remember that you're making fun and helping a preacher support what God's done, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's proof 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According, he blessed us on purpose, and here's how he blessed us. According as he hath chosen us in him. That make you mad, Brother Song Leader, that God chose you? Huh? Well, he did it, and if you're mad about it, cuss him out. Huh? Didn't say Ralph Barner did it, said the God and Father of our Lord Jesus did it. Huh? And says he chose us in him, not apart from Christ. You say, well, I wonder if there's any way on earth I can get in on this. If you can get to Jesus Christ. Yes, sir. For it's in Christ. It's in Christ, not apart from it. All right? But he did it before the foundation of the world. And I don't know what that means. Do you? So I don't cuss it out just because I'm ignorant. What does it mean before the foundation of the world? I can't think back that far, can you? It must be in the depths of the heart of God. It must not be just some recent thing. It must be something that God did himself without any counsel. And so I just say, well, I know that's in the Word, and if I could understand it, I'd believe it. Help my unbelief. And he did all that we should be holy and without blame before him. Now that's this awful teaching of election that the radio preachers cuss out so much. Then the next verse tells us what predestination is. It isn't election. It isn't deciding that you're going to be saved. No, no. It's deciding what your salvation is. And God's determined that this is it. And all the Baptist churches and all the Methodist churches and all the Presbyterian churches and all the Catholic churches, they hate this, the Catholics do. And the Presbyterians used to believe it. Now they're getting them another confession. You've been reading about it. They're going to throw out these old doctrines. Huh? But the Baptists haven't had that courage. Most every Baptist church subscribes to some kind of articles of faith. Ain't that right? The Philadelphia or the New Hampshire Confession of Faith. There used to be that in order to be a member of a Baptist church, you had to subscribe to a covenant. You covenanted one with another to do some things, didn't you? Well, okay. But the Presbyterians are ashamed of it. But the Presbyterians and the Methodists and the Baptists and the radio preachers and the people that people support by buying their books, to the contrary, notwithstanding, God Almighty is determined that salvation ain't to make a profession of faith, and that's all there is to it. Salvation is to be brought to Christ and walk with him until you see him as he is, and to be made exactly like the Lord. Now I'll fight you over this, because this is the heart of the gospel. Huh? This is it. We're in a war here now. Yes, sir, this is it. Now in love, having predestinated us unto what? Under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. And he did it according to the good pleasure of his will. Then in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. God says, I'm going to have some people and I'm going to be proud of them. I'm going to say, look at them. Look what my love did. Look what my grace did. Oh, in God, glorious God. Every old devil that God finds in the pit of his own rebellion and puts his everlasting arms underneath him and saves him and grows him and one day transforms him into the very likeness of Christ, that'll be to the praise of the glory of Almighty God. Amen. Sure, this is a battleground. Because we want to glory ourselves, so we've got to get rid of the Bible. No, sir. Now in the book of Romans, in the 8th chapter, you've read it. Beginning at verse 28, two times in this chapter, this terrible doctrine that members of this church are fighting. Oh, and go back here, that preacher. He believes in predestination. That's right. That's right. I do. I do. You do too, if you're a child of God. Oh, yes, you do. Yes, you do. Oh, yes. Yes, sir. You brand yourself as being a hater of what salvation is if you fulminate like the preachers and people are doing now about this blessed truth. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now that verse of scripture don't mean that that terrible thing that happened to you out there worked for good. It didn't. No, no. So, oh well, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are called according to his purpose. What does it mean? The next verse tells us exactly what it means. What God did in the next verse, that's what makes it everything turn out right. These four things. Oh, God went to the trouble of doing these things for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, that's election. Those he did predestinate, what? To be conformed. He fixed it. He marked it out ahead of time. It's dead certain, brother. He predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. You know what I'm told? That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. More of those he fixed out that are going to be made like his Son. He predestinated them. The ones he did that, he also called. And the ones he called, he justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Come on! Come on, you devil! Come on, every imp of hell! Come on, all you radio preachers! Come on, all of you book peddlers! Come on, all of you unsaved Methodists and Presbyterians and Baptists ranting against the Word of God! What shall we then say to these things? Bless God, a Christian will say hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Come hell or high water, the devil can't book this thing, brother. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, he'll never, thank God, no, never, forsake to his soul. There's my hope. There's my glory. Praise the Lord. What does it mean, preacher? Well, bless God, it means that salvation is God making men and women like the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's promoting righteousness in you and the hating of wickedness. And one day you'll be exactly like the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking today about the inequities of this life. There's so much trouble. Pastor talking about a relative. I don't know how many operations now, dying. Members of this church with loved ones in the hospital. Graveyards around every church. Heartbreak everywhere. If this life is all there is to it, ain't much to brag about, but praise God. Praise God. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and every man that hath this hope in him. What does that mean? Every man that's hope be made like Christ is in Christ. Oh, someday Brother Copeland won't be like him. Ain't much like him now. Oh, you wait. Every man that has this hope that one day the graveyards will be a thing of the past, heartbreak and cancer and operations and medical bills and broken hearts and all of that will be gone. Every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself. He'll strive after holiness, brother. He understands that salvation is being made like Christ. Oh, the deepest pant of his soul is to be more and more like him. That's what salvation is. That's what this terrible doctrine of predestination is. Nothing but God's determination to make the people who are saved exactly like the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing how they lie about this? Why don't you church members start shutting the mouths of these ignorant, maliciously ignorant devils that are making fun of the heart of the gospel? If you want to fight this, fight it. But be dead certain. You can get your concordance, find out I'm telling you the truth. Only five times in the entire Bible this word occurs. Every time it talks about person. He didn't predestinate that you're going to cross the street and get killed. He predestinated that if you're saved, he'd make your life Christ. He predestinated that if he saved you, he'd adopt you into his family, make you a son. If he saved you, He should be to the praise of His glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I remember years ago, dear old preacher in North Carolina, I was preaching all around, and he got up on the radio and he says, "Brothers and sisters," said, "I got a broken heart this morning." He said, "You know, them damnable doctrines of election and predestination is a creeping into our Baptist churches. Wouldn't that be awful if the old Bible was made fun of in our Baptist churches? Wouldn't it be awful if these holy doctrines that promote what salvation really is and insist on the holiness of God and what it means to be a Christian, it would be terrible if they got back in our Baptist churches, wouldn't it?" Oh, I hope they do. I hope you young men will support this pastor and start shutting the mouths of these ungodly people fighting the heart of the gospel. Oh, this worth fighting for. Not prove a doctrine, but tell men the truth. Truly, a Christian, somebody being made like the Lord. He can't glory in anything he does. It's all of the Lord. And there isn't any hope of a single person here tonight keeping out of hell unless God Almighty lays hold on you and stays with you in all the up and downs over one day. He'll make you exactly like His Son. That's our hope. That's our hope. Now let me say two things quickly. A man or woman is in the way of salvation when that person's been brought to the place that he wants to be joined to that company of people whom God has determined to make like His Son. What does it mean? So somebody says, "I won't be saved, Brother Barnes." Well, I'll tell you what it means according to the Bible. I want this business of being made like Christ to get started in my life. That's what it means. I don't want none of this tomfool we've had for years in America, that salvation was some kind of a joke that we decided by making some sort of decision, and it didn't have anything to do with our daily living or our panning after holiness. But salvation is the becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ. "Brother Barnes, I want to be saved." "What do you mean?" "Well, I don't want to go to hell, Brother Barnes, when I die." "Well, that ain't the Bible." "What do you mean?" "I want to be done with sinning, and I want to be made like Christ." The old gray-bearded daddies and mothers heard the old preachers, and they said a man had true gospel faith when he came to the Lord and said, "I want to be holy. I want to be made like the Lord." Yeah, I am. Turn myself over to you. Make me. Make me what you want me to be. Make me what you want to be. I was down in Dallas, Texas last week speaking to some hundreds of young pastors, and the dean of one of the Baptist colleges in the state of Texas was a speaker in the kingdom of the last days. And he said, "Brother Barnard, only God knows how this generation of professing Christians need a Bible vocabulary. Need to talk like the Bible talks. Wouldn't it be wonderful if it was crystal clear in Sir Goenville what salvation means? But this fellow means this by it, this fellow means that by it. Why don't we come back to the Bible?" I know Brother Barnett's telling you the truth. This is Bible language. This is using Bible words. Christ being formed in you. Isn't that so? That's what Christianity is. Oh, young people, men and women, you've lived all the days of your life in a generation where we've used our language instead of the Bible, where the word saved doesn't seem to mean much now, where all of us seem to be so dead in tradition and sin that there's not much sign of life in any of us. I call you to witness this night that the purpose of God in saving a man is the reproducing in him of the Lord Jesus Christ. And instead of fighting, I thank God God's determined to bring it to pass. And I look men and women in the eye and I tell you that gospel faith is coming with a thirsty appetite to be made like the Lord Jesus Christ. I was in Huntington, West Virginia, in what's called a Bible conference, and my hotel phone rang one day, and a neighboring pastor some miles away said, "Brother Barnard, how are you?" "Okay. What you're teaching tonight?" I said, "They've asked me to expound the teaching of the Bible on predestination tonight. And I'll be teaching what I believe the Bible teaches about that." "Oh," he laughed. He said, "I guess I'd better change my plans." There's a man down here in our town I've been witnessing to and praying for, and I believe God's dealing with him. I believe the Lord's dealing with him. Said, "I'm afraid if I bring him, he hears that word, you know, how the preachers make fun of it and abuse it and lie about it and make it mean 10 million things that it don't mean. It's done all over the country." And he said, "I'm afraid to scare this fellow off." I said, "Might do it. But we need to reckon with the enemies of the gospel that are making fun of Bible terms." But I said, I'll seek the mind of the Lord. Might be I can change, but I can't promise. But anyhow, he brought his unsaved man friend with him, and I just taught along the line I've taught tonight what this wonderful determination of God is, how there's hope in it, how there's something to get your teeth in here, brother. You're not trusting what you can do, trusting what he set out to do. I did it right now. I got more confidence in him than have you or me either. Oh, what little I set out to do, I don't know if I'll make it or not, but if he's determined this to be brought back, I got some hope, brother. I got some hope." And after the service, the pastor brought his man around and introduced him, and we visited a moment, and then the pastor and the man had drive some 30, 40 miles, and they left, and the next day the pastor phoned and told me what happened. Brought out about 5-6 miles from the city limits, and the unsaved man was driving. He parked over the side of the road, said, "I can't see." His eyes were full of tears. And he turned the ignition key off, turned the engine off, sat there a minute, said, "Preacher, did that man tell the God's truth tonight?" And the preacher said, "I believe he did, brother, believe he did. Believe he told what the Bible teaches tonight." He said, "Oh, brother preacher, I wish I could be holy. That I'm so tired of filth that I've lived in. I'm so tired of it. I wish I could be made holy." And the pastor led him to the Lord. Of course he did. Anybody wants to be made holy, my brother, just like feeding milk to a little baby, get them to pray. If they want to be made holy, God's done his work in them. That's what it is. True gospel faith is coming to Christ with a thirsty appetite. "I want to be made like you. I want to be made like you." That's what it is. "I want to be made like you. Hallelujah, thine the glory." God's determined to bring it to pass. in every person he sees. That's what salvation is. Will you bow your heads? Our Father, we pray for the Spirit to honor the word to be true tonight. Only you can confirm truth in these days of blasphemy and denial and malicious splitting up the word of God. Thank you for the hope that we have that one day our salvation be made complete when with undimmed eyes we shall see the Lord Jesus in all of his glory, and that look shall make us to be like him. Thank you for the privilege of spending our days here going about our business way down deep in our heart. We're feasting on Christ and looking unto him, the author and finish of our faith. And we bless God tonight for the time when it began. And by the Holy Spirit, you made us new creations in Christ. And old things began to pass away. All things became new. Lord, we pray that you'll speak to hearts. Come to the rescue of the book. It's your book. And the gospel, it's your gospel. And Christ, he's your son. And salvation, your determination for everybody who's able to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If it please you, speak to hearts tonight for Christ's sake. We're going to stand and sing our song, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. It's number 230. And tonight we're going to stand and sing and stand here as the Holy Spirit may have invited. Somebody says, I'd love to be done with sinning. I'd love to be made holy. Only God can do it. That's the reason for Christ. If you can just get to Christ, say, oh, I surrender and I turn myself over to you. And I don't want to be somebody who goes out here and brings shame on you. I want to be made like you. I want to be made like you. That's what salvation is. If you're hungry for holiness, if you're hungry to be delivered from the power of sin, if you're hungry to have the process start to make you like Christ, that's gospel faith, and we're saved by grace through faith. Let's stand together and wait, and if God has spoken to you, well, you move right out in public confession. While we stand and sing, sing it, Brother Sore, sing it right now.